passage on my heart in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me, please, in the scripture to 1 Peter chapter 3, one verse in particular, verse 18. And before we read that verse, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Father, we now still our hearts and quiet our souls to hear from Thy Word, Your voice, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to discern not a man's voice, but the voice of our Savior. And as we would be here to be taught, Lord, teach us. Lord, we desire to learn from the great Master, the one who is the teacher of teachers and the greatest teacher of all. And I pray, Father, that You will send the Holy Spirit to make the message clear and plain and yet powerful to those who listen. So, Lord, undertake for us and do us good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Dealing with suffering in the life of a believer is a common theme in the writings of the inspired apostles. Paul says all trials are common to man in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In that text, the Lord will, at the same time that we suffer trials or temptations, make a way of deliverance for His people. He will save us from being entirely overcome by our sufferings. Furthermore, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that even the worst suffering we experience in this life is working out for our good. And although we don't understand these trials and sufferings in our life, we have to submit ourselves to the word of the Lord, and the Lord knows what is best and good and what we need at the time in our lives. And the Apostle Peter also has a lot to say on the subject of suffering. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And in that text, although Peter's focus is on the persecution that comes because of our faith in an identification with Jesus Christ, Peter's use of the expression fiery trial or ordeal could refer to any type of trouble. In both the New Testament and the Greek Old Testament, the word translated fiery is used for a furnace. In the Old Testament, it referred to a smelting furnace in which metal was melted down to be purged of foreign elements. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, For Thou hast tried us, O God. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. And here in 1 Peter, therefore, fiery ordeal is symbolic of the affliction that God designs for our testing, for our purification. Scripture teaches that believers will suffer in this world. Peter addresses the very important question, not why we suffer, but how do we deal with our suffering? Dealing with our suffering affects not just us, it can affect how we relate to others and how we relate to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read of brethren in the church who were going through tremendous suffering for the Lord. We read in verses 14 through 18 in chapter 3. Let me just read you these verses and the one verse we've read already. And if you suffer, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickeneth by the Spirit." Peter is encouraging his readers in their sufferings, which they incurred by the doing of good, for Christ's example made it clear to them that they also would receive blessing and reward for suffering when doing good. What Peter is saying in essence here in chapter 3 is yes, you are suffering, but Christ suffered also. So don't lose hope. Let the truth that follows about the suffering of Christ serve to encourage you. Therefore, we as God's people must deal with our sufferings in light of Christ's sufferings. And the sufferings of Christ are seen most definitely at the cross, where he died for the sins of his people. The title of my message is Dealing with My Suffering at the Cross. We must learn to deal with our trials and our tests by going to Calvary, where our Savior died for his people. And this is something that really was impressed upon my heart afresh. We are told in the Scripture to take our sins to the cross, to confess our sins, and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus will wash us from our sins. But here, Peter, in chapter 3, is exhorting God's people not just to take their sins to the cross, but take their sufferings to the cross, take their trials to the cross. And for several things, therefore, that I want to share with you as we consider this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Dealing with my suffering at the cross stirs me to patient endurance. Notice the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Notice the word for. It's just a little preposition. It means because or since. Four shows that Peter is beginning to explain why it is sometimes God's will for us to suffer for doing what is right. He wants to remind them not to be surprised nor discouraged by suffering. Peter offers encouragement to his suffering readers because any suffering they might endure for Christ pales in comparison to his glorious suffering in our place at the cross. Peter is saying, go to the cross with your burdens and you will see just how heavy Christ's burdens were. Christ dealt with his sufferings in a patient endurance, and so we must too. And if we take our sufferings and our trials to the cross and there meet with Christ, we will see that. We will see that Christ was able to deal with his sufferings in a manner of patient endurance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples in this passage. And this is before he goes to the cross. And in Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls. Christ had just been telling his disciples that they must expect tribulations as the result of being his disciples during the present time when sin abounds, when Satan is the prince of this world. They must expect opposition from various quarters. But he assured them that nevertheless they would be fully under divine care and protection, even though persecutions and trials and sufferings would be permitted to reach and to affect them. And after he explains to them these trials, then the words, in your patience possess your souls. The question we have to ask ourselves when we read a text like that is, are we possessing our souls? Are we patiently enduring trials and tribulations when they come? And the fact is, you may not be going through many trials and tribulations. I don't know. But the time will come when we will all go through trials and tribulations. And the time will come when we have to possess our souls with patience. Listen to what one Christian author observes regarding this. So implicit should be our faith in our Father's love and care that all these persecutions and trials and sufferings will be recognized and rejoiced in as the agency of His providence in chiseling, shaping, and polishing us as living stones for the glorious temple which He is constructing and which is now so soon to be set up. And one of the struggles that we have when we go through trials, when we go through suffering, is we get so fixed on the trial, we get so focused on the suffering, that we never get to the cross. And Peter is trying to exhort the brethren in the church that the trials that you're going through, they're real. And you feel them. And you are suffering. Take them to the cross. And there, when you take them to the cross, in view of the cross, you'll see your Savior suffering for you. And it'll put your suffering, it'll put your trial in perspective to Christ's suffering. And that's easier said than done. It's very simplistic, isn't it? Approach. But we become so bogged down with the trial and with the suffering that we don't see the cross. We don't get to the cross. We don't, by faith, go to the cross and give and have burden to the Savior who bore our sins on the tree for us. We often see our trials and our sufferings as being so big and overwhelming. But when we take them to the cross, the cross puts our suffering in perspective to Christ's suffering. Is our suffering as big as Christ's suffering? Not at all. And therefore, when we take our suffering to the cross and see our Savior suffering for us, it gives us an encouragement to go on, to endure because Christ endured, because Christ was able to bear it. And His suffering was much greater than my suffering. Viewing our trials from this standpoint, we can indeed rejoice and can possess our souls, our lives, even amid tribulations, with a cheerful, hopeful endurance. Yea, we may realize that the soul cannot be injured by the persecutions of the flesh and by the sufferings that we experience in this life. Obviously, believers can never suffer the way Jesus Christ suffered. Christ suffered in a redemptive way. But we can suffer in this world for righteousness because He suffered and brought us into the kingdom of light, which automatically puts the believer in contact with the kingdom of darkness. We were dealing with this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. How the Lord Jesus Christ takes us out of the atmosphere of sin, out of the lust of the flesh, and gives us new desires, new attitudes, new ambitions to serve the Lord. And by the virtue of that change, we become now new creatures in Christ, and our old friends are no longer our friends, and they become more or less acquaintances, because we don't have much in common with them anymore. And even at times, those friends begin to talk about us as now being judgmental and always looking for negatives in my life, because now here's the holier-than-thou Christian coming, and let's run away from him. I know when I was in high school, that's the way it was. That's how I was treated. My old friends, my best friend was a Jewish lad, and we used to do some wicked things together. But when I got saved and I explained to him the gospel, you could immediately tell in his countenance that he didn't want to be with me anymore. And that there was a change that had come over me. And that he told my old friends the change. And then those friends didn't want anything to do with me. And it was a trial for me. It was a form of a persecution that I had to endure. And as I look back, did I go to the cross with that suffering? I don't think I did. But now in my life, the Lord's taught me that when I go through trials, persecutions, sufferings, what do I do with them? Does God just say, well, get tough. You know, grit your teeth and bear it. Come on. Be strong. He doesn't say that. Peter says something very specific. He says, go to the cross. That's what 1 Peter 3, verse 18 is talking about. Take your sufferings to the one who knows all about suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, that will give you the endurance that you need to bear it. The endurance to patiently accept it and by God's grace be able to bear it. That's what we need to do, brethren. We need to be able to take our sufferings to the cross. And by doing that, we will be able to experience that patient endurance that we read about in the Scripture. So Peter's intent in this epistle is to help believers arm themselves with the faith to suffer for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. You know, many of those in evangelical circles today in North America, they don't realize that suffering is the norm for believers in many places of the world. Probably most places of the world. Christianity in North America is the exception, not the rule. For example, I just read a story of evangelical missionaries who entered Cambodia in the 1920s, but were expelled in 1965, at which time there were, by best estimates, only about 600 believers in the country. However, from 1965 to 1975, civil war ravaged Cambodia. And yet, during that time, the Christian population soared to an estimated 90,000 believers. Clearly indicative of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread and convert the lost. It was an amazing work of God. But when cruel leaders took control and unleashed their maniacal fury on the nation, most of the believers in Christ were either martyred or fled from the country. Surely, the truths of Peter's first epistle helped believers in Cambodia arm themselves for suffering even as their Lord suffered. And our ability and strength as God's people to patiently endure should increase as we progress in our walk with the Lord. Like I just shared with you, when I was going through that time of persecution from my friends in high school, I didn't take those things to the cross. I didn't know that my suffering had to be, in order really for me to deal with the suffering, I need to be able to take it to Calvary. But as I walked with the Lord, and as I read His Word, and as I experienced more suffering and more tribulation in my life, I learned to take my tribulations and my trials to the cross. It's a learning process. It's sanctification. It's something that takes time. See, we should grow strong in the Lord and in the power of His might as we walk longer with the Lord. But we cannot possibly develop this essential trait of patient endurance without trials. Experiences intended to call for the exercise of cheerful, patient trusting in the Lord. So let us not think it strange if we're called upon to pass through protracted trials which prepare us for a place in the kingdom of God. James draws our attention to the importance of patient endurance. He says in James chapter 1, verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is to say, if our faith stands the trial, it will work out in our conduct this patient endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is a reminder that we must run with patience, cheerful, lasting endurance, patient endurance, the race that is set before us. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a very interesting quote. He says, why is the Christian to rejoice when facing persecution and trials, and how is it possible for him to do so? Here we come to the heart of the matter. Obviously, the Christian is not to rejoice at the mere fact of suffering. That is always something which is to be regretted. Yet you will find, as you read Christian biographies, that certain saints have faced that temptation very definitely. They have rejoiced wrongly in their persecution for its own sake. Now that surely was the spirit of the Pharisees and is something which we should never do. If we rejoice in the persecution and trial in and of itself, if we say, I rejoice and am exceeding glad that I am so much better than those other people, and that is why they are persecuting me, immediately we become Pharisees. Persecution is something that the Christian should always regret. It should be to him a source of great grief that men and women, because of sin and because they are so dominated by Satan, should behave in such an inhumane and devilish manner. The Christian is, in a sense, one who must feel his heart breaking at the effect of sin in others that makes them do this. So he never rejoices in the fact of persecution as such. And we have to be careful, brethren, that we don't slip into a melancholy state when we go through suffering as well and say, woe is me. I'm going through this time of trial and suffering. Woe is me. There's a sense of grief. There's a sense of woe. I'm not minimizing that. But if we stay there for a protracted time, that's not helpful. It's not helpful to our walk with the Lord. That's why Peter is exhorting the saints here in Peter to get to the cross. That's why 1 Peter 3 verse 18 is so valuable to a suffering saint. Because when we go to the cross, it produces in us an enduring spirit, a patient endurance that we must have in order for us to not only deal with our suffering, but live with it in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. So dealing with my suffering at the cross stirs me to patient endurance. Secondly, dealing with my suffering at the cross reminds me that Christ suffered for my sins. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Now the word sins in verse 18 conveys the idea of missing the mark, as when hunting with a bow and arrow, missing or falling short of any goal, standard or purpose. In that sense, we've all missed the mark when it comes to keeping a law of God. We're all transgressors. We've all failed. No one has hit the mark. Only one man has ever hit the mark, the bullseye, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law perfectly without one deviation from God's law. But notice in that verse, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Once means of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. So that when we take our suffering to the cross, it reminds us of Christ's atonement for our sins. It reminds us of that this atonement, this sacrifice that Christ made, is once and for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. It doesn't have to be ever done again. In other words, God has accepted the atonement offered by the Lord Jesus on the cross forever for His people. That's what Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 teaches. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Peter refers them to the example of Jesus Christ, the highest instance that ever was or ever will be, both of well-doing and of suffering on account of it. The expression "hath once suffered" in the New Testament means once for all, once in the sense that it is not to occur again. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass is such a blasphemy for me, because it continues to sacrifice Jesus Christ over and over again. And that's at the heart of the Mass. That's really the meaning of the Mass. in Hebrews and in 1 Peter combats that notion. No, Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed over and over again in the Mass. He was sacrificed once and for all for the sins of His people. And when we take our sufferings to the cross, when we take our trials to the cross, we're reminded of that. That Christ paid for my sins. That Christ paid for it all. And in the suffering that I have, I'm feeling, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Go to hell. Pay for my sins. Well, Christ paid for it all. Once and for all. To take away that eternal punishment. For me never to have to receive it and suffer it. See how it brings suffering into perspective? And I'm not minimizing your suffering. I'm not minimizing your tribulation. But when you think upon these things, and when your perspective is on the cross, you see more clearly the big picture. You see more clearly what Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer for our sins. And that's what Peter says in verse 18. The just for the unjust. The word just means that which is in accordance with high standards of rectitude. It is that which is in right relation to another. And so in reference to persons defines the one who is morally and ethically righteous, upright or just. Just describes Jesus Christ. Unjust means falling short of the righteousness required by divine law. It's missing the mark. Sinners are unjust. We are sinners, therefore we are unjust. Listen to what one commentator writes. He says, the just for the unjust, I can understand, but the just dying for the just would be a double injustice. An injustice that the just should be punished at all, and another injustice that the just should be punished for the unjust. Oh no! Can it be? C.H. Spurgeon says, no soul ever ate a morsel more dainty than this one. Substitution. I do think that this is the grandest truth in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the just one, died for the unjust that He might bring us to God. It is meat to my soul. I can feed on it every day and all the day long. And when we take our suffering, and you don't even have to take your suffering to the cross, but when you go to the cross, whether you're suffering or not, and you think upon the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a thrill it is to our souls to think that Christ would love us that much to die for us who are unjust, who have missed the mark, who are sinners deserving of the Lord's wrath and indignation. So the design of the Apostle Peter in this reference to the sufferings of Christ in verse 18 is evidently to remind them that Christ suffered as an innocent being and not for any wrongdoing, and to encourage and comfort them in their sufferings by the example of their Lord. The reference to His suffering leads him into a statement of the various ways in which Christ suffered and of His ultimate triumph. By Christ's example and His sufferings and by His final triumph, the Apostle would encourage those whom he addressed to bear with patience the sorrows to which their faith exposed them. And what was the purpose of Christ's suffering on the cross for His people? Peter answers that question, that He might bring us to God, that His death might be the means of reconciling sinners to God. It is through that death that mercy is proclaimed to the guilty sinner. It is by that alone that God can be reconciled to men. And the fact that the Son of God loved men and gave Himself a sacrifice for them, enduring such bitter sorrows, is the most powerful appeal which can be made to mankind to return to God. That's why I make the appeal often for sinners to turn to Christ and to show them that this Savior has a heart for sinners. That this Savior was willing to be made sin for His people. That Christ, the just, died for the unjust. How could you argue against a God? How could you say that God doesn't love me? How could you say that God doesn't think the best for me when He did this, when He demonstrated this kind of love on the cross for sinners? When we have our sufferings and trials and we take them to the cross, it reminds us of how Christ suffered for the just, for the unjust, for those who deserve nothing but God's separation from them. I like how one writer puts it. There is no appeal which can be made to us more powerful than one drawn from the fact that another suffers on our account. We could resist the argument which a father, a mother, or a sister would use to reclaim us from a course of sin. But if we perceive that our conduct involves them in suffering, the fact has a power over us which no mere argument could have. And that's what Christ did in bringing us to God. His mission was to reconcile us to the Father. And Christ constantly reminds us in His ministry that was His mission. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus was always a man on the mission, declaring to His disciples who were worried about physical food in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Later, just before suffering and crucifixion, Jesus Christ once again reaffirmed His mission in His prayer to His Father, declaring in John 17, verse 4, "I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do." The divine tearing of the temple veil from top to bottom symbolically demonstrated the reality that Christ had opened the way to God. Matthew recorded this momentous event, writing that just as Christ cried out and yielded up His spirit, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." So dealing with my suffering at the cross reminds me that Christ suffered for my sins and He paid the ultimate price for saving my soul. And then thirdly, dealing with my suffering at the cross encourages me to a lively hope. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Spurgeon again says, "One thing I know, Christ thinks more of our sins than He does of our righteousness, for He gave Himself for our sins. I never heard that He gave Himself for our righteousness." If Christ died, it must be because there was a penalty to be paid for sin committed. Hence, He must have died for those who had committed the sin. And be put to death means to kill or cause to be put to death, and leaves no doubt that on the cross, Jesus' physical life ceased. It's in the passive voice and the verb, which speaks of action that comes to the subject from an outside source, indicates the total culpability of His executioners and stresses what man did to Him. And Peter uses the word flesh to refer to Jesus' physical body, His flesh and blood body. And this is important during the time of Peter because there was a philosophy that had sprung up in the church called Docetism. Docetism was the belief that denied that the incarnation and the true humanity of life of Christ ever took place. They taught that Christ wasn't a true man. He was some phantom. He appeared to be a man, but He didn't really become a man. You talk about really far out there. But this movement was a very popular movement at the time. It was a form of Gnosticism called Docetism. And Peter wanted to make it very clear. No, Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh. He was put to death and it was real, his real flesh, his real body, real blood. He was a real man. And you notice in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, in the Spirit is a reference to Jesus' eternal inner person. Christ's eternal spirit has always been alive, although his earthly body was then dead. But 3 days later, his body was resurrected in a transformed and eternal state. And the point that Peter, I think, wants to make here is that in the suffering that Christ experienced on the cross, he was able to overcome that. And ultimately, the suffering that he endured led to the victory. Jesus Christ, in other words, was victorious over sin, Satan, and death at the cross. And that's why we must go to the cross with our suffering. Because if we want victory over our suffering, if we want to be able to not just live with the suffering, but to be able to live in a way that would be pleasing and glorifying to God, we have to see what Christ endured. And we have to see that in the suffering that Christ experienced, there was ultimately a victory that he was able to experience as well. Soon we will pass over to the other side to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where there will be no more tears or sorrow, but only joy unspeakable. And that's what the cross is pointing us to when we take our sufferings and trials to the Lord. Our trials are going to be only for a short time. They won't endure forever. And for us, though we suffer, though we have pain, though we have trials in our life, we have a lively hope. One day, all of that will be taken from us and we will be able to live forever near with our Savior in heaven and rejoice with Him and all the saints in our glorious resurrected bodies. And the cross reminds us of this, lively hope, that it wasn't the end for Christ, that it wasn't all over, that it wasn't, yes, it was bleak and it seemed hopeless. It seemed like there was no way out. It seemed like all was over. But it wasn't. And sometimes in our suffering, sometimes in our pain, we feel the hopelessness. We feel it's all over. We feel that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But if we take our sufferings to the cross, we do have a hope that this too will pass. And one day, all the tears, all the sorrows, all the sufferings will be over forever. So in conclusion, dealing with our suffering at the cross stirs us to patient endurance. It reminds us that Christ suffered for our sins and encourages us to a lively hope. Are you living in the light of the cross today? The Lord's table is a holy ordinance designed to call God's people to live in the reality of the cross. May the Lord continue to graciously draw near to us this hour as we meditate upon what we've heard this morning, and that Christ might truly teach us to help us to take our trials and our sufferings to the cross so that the Lord can teach us there. Let us pray.